When it comes time for people to join our church, well, I don't push too hard. I'm not one who tries to make a hard sell to pressure people into church membership. I will say that when I want people to join the church, I do want them to know two things. I want them to know that I think that they need a church home. I think everyone needs a church home. Amen?
Amen.
And I also believe that this church needs them. It's a two-way street. So I never really pressure people into church membership. I let them take their time. I let them visit, of course, to come to a few worship services, to try out both worship services perhaps, to try out some ministries, to attend a small group, a life group, a Sunday school class, maybe a meal on Wednesday night, to get to know the people who are sitting near them and around them. I can remember in one of the first churches that I served, there was a lady who started coming to our church, and her good friend said to me, "Don't pressure her or she'll run." Let her come and let her enjoy church, and she'll be one of the best members you ever had. You know, for almost a year, she came to our church, and one Sunday she said to me, "I'm ready to join." You have to let the Spirit lead in those kind of conversations. I like it now that you have an attendance pad in front of you that you can mark "wish to join," "desire call," or "I want to know more about the church." I love that. In some churches, when I brought up the subject of joining, I did it gracefully. I might say, "Hey, Karen, would you like to have a cup of coffee with me?" Or maybe lunch. And when we get to that point, when we get to lunch, I would ask questions like these. "What brought you to our church? What do you like about our church? Are you happy here? Does it feel like home?" If they said yes to any of those questions, I'd ask them if they're ready for membership. And I want to go ahead and say right here and right now, I'm always grateful for those who have said yes to that question, to wanting to be a part of the church and for me to be one of their pastors. Often, after we've brought up the subject and they say, "Well, I am interested," then they ask the question, "What's required for me to be a member?" I've answered that question hundreds of times. In our next sermon series, I'm going to get a little deeper into it, a sermon series we're calling Better Together. But I've answered them about it. I said, "Well, there are five things. Here's the first. I want you to pray. And when you pray, I want you to lift up not only your needs and the needs of those that you know, but I want you to pray for the church. And I want you to pray for our ministries. And I want you to pray for our staff. And I want you to pray for Jesus to be alive and well." So that's the first thing I want you to pray. The second thing I want you to do is to show up. I mean, right? We want you to be here. It feels like family to me. And when a member of the family doesn't make the family reunion, we miss them, right? So presence is the second promise that we make. Then I tell them, "Well, you know, it takes money to run the church and do all the ministries that we do, so we expect you to give. But your gift is between you and God, but we hope that you will remember that God has been very generous to you." We talk about a tithe, a 10%, but what you give is up to you. And then I bring up the idea of service. We make the promise to serve in the church. Wherever you feel called to lead and to serve, he says, "I want you to plug in and do that." I'm going to hit that pretty hard in a few weeks because I think that we need to step it up around here and to serve as well. It's a real need that I sense. And then finally, I tell them, "I want to ask you to share your faith. I want you," and that's kind of scary, right? So last night, was it last night, Susie? We went out to eat, or was it the night before last? And this waitress that we've seen before said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Where's your church?" And I told her. She said, "Oh, I went to that church when I was in vacation Bible school when I was a kid." And I said, "You should come again." And I think she's going to try us out, witnessing to our faith. When I laid all that out, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, they look at me and say, "Can I go to the movies?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, you can go to the movies. Can I dance?" I said, "Yeah, you can dance. We're not that church." I tell them that. I encourage them then, and I want to encourage you to take their membership vows seriously, not lightly. May I say that again? I encourage them and you and me to take our membership vows seriously, not lightly. Effective pastors spend a good amount of time working to get new folks in the church and keeping folks in the church in the church, right? We do that a number of ways. We do it with hot coffee and warm donuts sometimes. We do it through worship services and sermons that connect, and we do it through classes in our daily lives. Now, stay with me for just a moment. Imagine this. What if Jesus were the pastor of this church? And Jesus said, "Karen, would you go and have a cup of coffee with me?" You'd have to say yes. I mean, it's Jesus, right? And you came up to the idea of joining the church, and you asked him, "Well, what's required?" And Jesus would say, "Well, not five things like the Methodist, just two. Just two. Deny yourself and carry a cross." Would you join under those circumstances? Don't our promises sound a little easier? They do. Jesus, though, isn't interested in you joining a church. Are y'all with me? He's more interested in you following him all the days of your life, of being a disciple. This morning, we're finishing up a 4-week sermon series where we have looked at the questions that Jesus has asked. I've shared with you that there are probably around 305 questions that Jesus asked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. That means similar. So some of the same questions are asked. So if you don't duplicate at all, Jesus still asks around 150 questions. That's a lot of questions, isn't it? That will keep a preacher preaching for a long, long time if you go on a series like that. Question number one and question number four are related. Let me share with you how. We looked at Matthew's version of this in the first sermon in this series, but Mark also has Jesus outside of Caesarea Philippi, turning back to his disciples and saying, asking, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one who says, "Well, you're the Messiah. You are the Christ." And then Jesus says, "That's right. And I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected." And Peter pulls Jesus over to the side to rebuke him and say, "Jesus, no, don't talk like that. That can't be." But what happens instead is that Jesus rebukes Peter. You remember what he says? "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then Jesus turns to the crowd and the disciples, and he asks them this question. And this is from the Message, a paraphrase of the Bible. "What good would it do to get everything you've ever wanted and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for?" What good would it do to get everything you've ever wanted and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? Are y'all with me today? I hope so. We are at the half point in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four, just 16 chapters long. You might say if it were a two-act play, we're about to enter the second act, just after intermission. Mark, in his telling of the Jesus story, leaves the disciples hanging when he says, if you want to become my followers, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Friends, the cross is central to our faith. Amen? It is central to our faith. Mark uses the word cross more than Luke does, more than John does, and as many times as Matthew does, even though Matthew's gospel is 12 chapters longer than Mark's gospel. I want you to hear this. I learned this week. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that the word cross is used. He's going to use it a whole lot more in chapters 9 through 16. Here's my question. Why wait until now? Why not earlier? I think I know the answer to the question. What if Jesus had walked by the Sea of Galilee one day and saw James and John there mending the nets after a night of fishing and said, hey, drop everything and follow me? That's what we know he said, right? But what if Jesus had said, hey, drop everything, deny yourself everything, and you're going to carry a heavy cross and suffer with me. Y'all, come on. Would you go? Yes. I don't know if I were James or John in that day, if I would have. Jesus is not going to sugarcoat it for you, friends. He's not going to do that. If you want to follow him, you have to deny yourself. You have to lose what you value the most in hopes of getting something that you don't yet understand. Listen to the Jesus question. What good would it do to get everything you've ever wanted and lose you, the real you? That's something that we call our souls. It's who we are deep inside. Our souls are more than our minds. Our souls are deeper than our hearts. They are more than our instincts. Our souls are a gift from God. Our soul is what makes us who we are. It's hard to describe your soul, right? But has anyone ever had a soul-crushing experience? Anybody? Sure. I mean, go back to junior high days, and that girl just wanted to be friends. I'm glad that was the case because I got to marry Susie instead. There are things that crush our souls, times that are aches that are very deep. We're disappointed. We're disheartened. We're crushed. That's a soul crushing. That's your soul. But I want to ask you this. Have you ever had a soul lifting experience? Something that happened that what you were so happy about, so thrilled about, that you just had to shout for joy. Maybe a Razorback win? I don't know. Music can do that. Choir can lift your soul. Reading a book can do that. Watching a good game can do that. Exercising can do that. The relationships in your life can do that. You feel great inside, and that's your soul too, right? That is who you are. Here is the thing about your soul. Your soul longs to be in a good relationship with God. Amen? Amen? Listen to what the psalmist says. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. And yet, we spend a lot of our time trying to fill up our souls with things that aren't of God. I'm not the only one, am I? I have a cell phone in my back pocket. It's an iPhone. Anyone have an iPhone? I'd really like the newest one. I can buy one. Susie might buy it for me for Christmas. I don't know. But it's not going to take the place of God. Nothing can. I mean, we fill our souls with relationships and stuff and gadgets and things, even work and even play. But it's not the same. What good would it do to get everything you've ever wanted and lose you, the real you? Now, that's a good question, Jesus. So if our souls long for God, and I believe they do, I'd like to suggest that there are two ways we connect to Jesus a little better. Here's the first. There's only one way to do that. Spend more time with him, right? Come to worship on Sunday. We're gonna make you feel the power of the Spirit when you come to church on Sunday. I have people who have told me this, and you probably have felt this. My week just isn't the same when I'm not in church. Has anyone ever said that? Y'all remember when COVID was so strong and we couldn't go to church and we longed to go to church? Worship him. Give him this time every Sunday morning. Here's the second way. Talk with him. Pray with him. God is anxious to hear about our day. He isn't a needy God, but he wants to fulfill our needs. So talk with him. I'm going to hit this a little harder next week in our first sermon in our next series. Here's the third way. Read your Bible. You could even use this if you wanted to read your Bible. Start with the gospel. Start with Matthew. Go on to Mark. Continue on with Luke and go to John. And when you're finished with that, go on and read the story of the early church in the book of Acts and read the stories that are found there about how the church got up on her feet. Listen to what Paul writes. Read what Paul writes to churches like Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae. And you'll learn so much about the God who wants to spend time with you. So that's the first thing. Here's the second. Pour yourself into things that matter the most. Amen? Pour yourself. What is that? Is it work? Does anyone at the end of their life say, man, I wish I'd worked more? No. Spend time with those who need you to spend time with them. Does that make sense? Pour yourself into their lives. Pour yourself into your church. Pour yourself into your God. Make him so important. At the end of my life, at the very end of my life, I want to be known by my Lord. I want my Lord to know me. I won't take anything out of this world, but my soul will go to be with the Lord.